In case you didn't know it, we have a lost and found table here at Riverwood Presbyterian Church. It is located adjacent to the fellowship hall, and there's this little hallway that leads to the kitchen. So if you'll go down that hallway, you'll see on the left a table, and there's a little sign that says lost and found over it. The table wasn't lost and found, but the things on it were. The things on that table, there's an array of things on this table. There is a Pyrex dish, a warmer, like a little plate warmer, looks like maybe from the 70s or so, but I'm sure it works. There is a ceramic dish that comes with a little bowl that's ceramic as well, that I think is probably for chips and dip. If you've lost that, it's on that table over there. There's also a pair of navy pants, a pair of khaki pants as well. I don't know how people lose those around here. Some jackets are on this table, and a 2-quart nonstick saucepan. If you're missing any of those items, I want to encourage you to go and look on that table. I know you didn't probably leave them intentionally, so you may want to go because they're there waiting for you to collect. You know, everything that is lost in this world was not always left behind by its owner. There are many things that we accidentally leave behind, but not everything that is lost was lost that way. Some things are taken, and other things leave. Like our neighbor's dog, Penny. Penny is always looking for a chance. If the gate's not closed all the way, or if there's a little hole under the fence, she's looking for a way, in her mind, of escape. And so she'll get out every few days or so and go explore the neighborhood. And the neighbors are concerned because she's lost. She's not where she's supposed to be, but we know, in Penny's mind, no, she's not lost at all. She's free. But we could say that she has indeed left not the confines of the backyard, but the protection of the backyard, the provision of the backyard even, where there's food and water waiting for her. So though she has fled, we could say she's lost the benefits of being in her owner's care, the benefits of communion and fellowship even with her family. Last week, we began looking at the book of Jonah. In it, we find an account of the life of this prophet of God, a prophet of God who lived and served in the northern kingdom of Israel in the 8th century. Jonah, we saw last week, was called by God to go to Nineveh, a chief city of the Assyrian Empire, and speak out against it because it was a wicked city. Now, instead of going to Nineveh, as we saw last week, Jonah fled. He went the opposite direction. The absolute opposite direction to the city of Joppa. Joppa is on the Mediterranean coast there, and he paid fair, he paid good money to get on a boat to go even further in the opposite direction to Tarshish. He was fleeing. He was running away from his calling, running away from the presence of God. We could ask, why is it that he didn't want to go to Nineveh? What was his problem? Was it because he didn't want to go and speak out against evil and people may question his character? You're so judgmental, Jonah. You're so harsh. I don't think that's why he didn't go. Maybe he didn't go because he knew this is a wicked city and he knew the character of the people there and they may do him harm. That may have been on his mind, but we know from Scripture that wasn't the primary thing. It wasn't what it may say about his character or what he knew about their character. His problem was actually the character of God. He tells us that in chapter 4, where he said to God, I didn't go because I know that you are gracious. You are merciful. If I go to Nineveh and speak out against it, they might repent. They may become objects not of your wrath, but of your mercy. And Jonah wanted for them wrath because they were the enemies of Israel. We looked at this last week. Jonah had a problem with grace. He had a problem with grace. He thought grace was something for him to hold and cling to, but grace is bound up in the very nature and the person of God. He had a problem with that, so he ran away. He fled from the presence of God and was lost. In his rebellion and flight, Jonah spiraled downward. He went down to Joppa. He got onto a boat and he went down onto the boat. Eventually, he went down into the inside of the boat and was fast asleep. We left him last week hiding in the hull of this ship. He had to be awakened by the captain. "Wake up, you sleeper. Arise and call out to your God that he might save us." That's where we left Jonah last week. Today we return to the storm-tossed ship and the sailors on board. These sailors are frantically trying to save themselves. If you're able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning. I'll be reading from Jonah chapter 1, verses 7 to 16. Speaking of the sailors here. "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever." You may be seated. There's a couple of things that I want us to note out of today's passage. There are many things we could discuss, many different interesting details in this story, but two things that I want to focus on. And the first is I want you to see that the fleeing prophet, this fleeing prophet, Jonah, lost hope. He'd lost hope, but was lovingly and sovereignly found out. He'd lost hope, but he was lovingly and sovereignly found out. In his flight from God's presence, and we could read that back in the first few verses of Jonah, he says, "I'm fleeing from the presence." He was seeking to get away from God. Now, he knew undoubtedly that God is omnipresent. God is all-knowing as well. God knows where he was, but he was fleeing from God's special place there in Israel, from his calling even as a prophet. "Perhaps if I get far enough away, I can just put all of this behind me." But in that, he also had lost hope. I base that on a few things we can see in the story. First, during this storm, while others are running around frantic, he is asleep in the hull, unconcerned for his life or the lives of others. When he's asked these questions by the sailors, they ask him what his occupation is. Did you notice he didn't tell them? He didn't say, "Oh, well, I'm a prophet." I think he'd lost hope in that. He was fleeing from that calling. Also, when asked what to do in response to the storm, he chose death. He chose death for himself. Notice what he didn't do. The prophet of God didn't fall to his knees like these sailors were doing. They were praying to their gods, crying out to their gods who couldn't save them. Jonah didn't follow suit. Jonah didn't bow and pray to God. He didn't confess his sin before God and others. He didn't repent. He didn't say, "Please take me back to Joppa that I may go to Nineveh." No, he chose death. Matthew Henry speaks about God's work in this situation. This storm that God sent upon the sea, God sent there to this ship, this boat that contained within it this fleeing, disobedient, hopeless prophet. And look at what Matthew Henry says. It's printed there on your outline. He said, "This wind was sent after Jonah to fetch him back again to God and to his duty. And it is a great mercy to be reclaimed and called home when we go astray, though it be by a tempest." This tempest was mercy from God. Jonah was hopeless. He was without hope of his calling. He was fleeing the very presence of God. God's presence held for him nothing but pain in his mind and shame. So God sent a storm after him, and it was loving and merciful. Not only the storm, but we see in this story, this account, that Jonah was also found out through God's sovereign control over an apparent game of chance, the casting of lots. You can find that in a few different places in the Old Testament where that is used to try to determine when people are at a place where they just don't know, they can't discern something, and they would cast lots. It's mentioned one time in the New Testament, actually, in discerning who should be the disciple to replace Judas. It was something probably like rolling a die, maybe. If there were six people gathered and we assigned a number to each person and then rolled a die, and the number that came up, it pointed to that person. Somehow, here, God uses that even, sovereignly, as they cast lots. The lot fell to Jonah. They knew, what is it that you've done? He was found out. He was discovered, though he had been trying to hide. There is a pain and a mercy in our life of sin being exposed. When our sin is exposed, it is painful, but it is also merciful. We know that God sees not as man sees, because God looks upon the heart. He knows. He knows what we hide. He knows the sin that we harbor. He knows our rebellion, our disobedience, though we try to hide it. Often in this world, people cry out to other gods, like these pagan sailors, other gods that maybe can save us in our lostness. Some people, when they face the tempest of life, when they face trouble in life, they cry out to the god of pleasure, right? Maybe it's the pleasure of sweets. You know, life is just very difficult, and so I'm going to go into a private place and just indulge for a little while. Maybe the god of pleasure can give me something that I want. Others, bowing to the god of pleasure, go into private places and bow to the god of lust and pornography, hoping maybe this can rescue me from this pain and this tempest in life. Others, it's not the god of pleasure. Maybe it's the god of work. You know, we can cry out, if I just work harder, then my life will be easier. Then I'll have peace in this storm. For some, it's just the god of busyness. Not business, but busyness. If I can just be busier, if I just become really busy, then I'm not having to think about this sin that I harbor. Maybe I won't have to worry about what God thinks about that. He'll certainly be happy with my busyness. And we flee and we hide like Jonah hid. And so it's painful then. It's painful when that gets exposed. We don't want others to see and know those things about us. But it's a mercy, and it is a grace. I've shared with some of you my own story, and it was with a group of young men in college, believers talking to me, and one of them, as I've said before, kicked open the door, and I was huddled in a very dark closet in my sin, and the light of the gospel poured in. Because that's the hope, that's the mercy of it, is when sin is exposed, then there is opportunity for repentance and confession and forgiveness and peace. Here even, Jonah being exposed through this storm, through the casting of lots, through all of these things, don't miss that this tempest was loving and merciful in his life. Matthew Henry also wrote, "God has many ways of bringing to light concealed sins and sinners, and making manifest that folly which was thought to be hidden from the eyes of all living. God's right hand will find out all his servants that desert him, as well as all his enemies that have designs against him. Yea, though they flee to the uttermost parts of the sea or go down to the sides of the ship. Now, very quickly, as I'm saying this, as I say that Jonah has lost hope, that he has lost, am I questioning his salvation? First, salvation, I want you to know, is not something that, it's not an item that we go and find and then can lose. It's a relationship that is sovereignly established by God. We can't unestablish what God establishes. However, we do see that Jonah had lost the assurance of his salvation, the joy of his salvation, the peace of fellowship with God. He had lost all of that. And if left to himself, he would have continued his flight in hiding, unconcerned, with a hardened heart. So God lovingly sent this storm into his life. I'll pause there and ask you, can you think back to times in your life when secret or hidden sins have been exposed? Did you feel the pain of that? You didn't want other people to know that about you? Did you repent? Did you pause and thank God that you were exposed? Did you thank God for his mercy that that came to light, that he didn't leave you in that sin? That is a mercy and grace from God. If that's happened in your life, I pray that you will give thanks to God, that you'll give thanks to God for that, though painful it may be. But also, I'd have to ask you, is there an area in your life now that you don't want to be revealed? And if we're all honest, we can all nod our heads, yes. Yes, there are things that, there are doubts, there are struggles, there is sin, there is habitual sin even, that I don't want anybody to know about. Certainly. Are you running from obedience to God? If so, then I offer you these words. They're the words of Peter in Acts chapter 3. Peter said, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus." In that despair, in that pain, in that loneliness, God offers you Christ. Repent. Confess your sins one to another and speak the gospel one to another, a word of forgiveness and hope and comfort. The second thing I want to look at, it's not just Jonah and what God offered to him lovingly through this tempest and this storm, but as God uncovered Jonah's disobedience for Jonah's good, also see that God revealed himself for the sailor's good. As Jonah is being revealed, God is also revealing himself for the good of these pagan sailors. Now, if you look at the story, and as I read the story, one of the things that is ironic to me is that these sailors are good men. They're better men than Jonah in many ways. You know, I wonder, how do we know all the details of this story? I'm one who agrees with some that think Jonah himself probably wrote this book out, this story out. If not, then he certainly gave the details to others, told them about it. Well, isn't it interesting that he would even portray himself as less loving and caring than the pagan sailors on this ship? They were good men. Notice some of the things they do. In their desperation, the sailors had jettisoned all their worldly goods, if you remember that. They threw all the cargo over. They recognized these goods, our possessions, are nothing compared to our lives, so they threw it all overboard to try to save themselves. They weren't only interested in their own lives, but even the life of Jonah. They were concerned for him as well, more concerned for him than he was for them. After he tells them, "Throw me in the ocean," they instead go to the oars and start paddling. "No, we can save you. We don't have to go that route." They try desperately to get back to the land. They are good men. They pray to their gods in the face of this storm. They recognize this is no ordinary tempest. This isn't just the normal hurricane. This is something divine. There is a hand at work in this storm. And so they cried out to their gods while Jonah was silent, snoring in the ship. Even after he had been called out, we don't see Jonah praying to God. We know that we all are tempted in life to look to other things and not look to God's hand of mercy and grace when we are faced with tempest and storm. We miss opportunity to cry out to the one who has promised us, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." But these men didn't know the name of Yahweh. They didn't know the name of the true and living God as they cried out to their gods. So they began peppering Jonah with questions. When the lot fell to him, "Where are you from? Who are your people? What is your occupation?" And don't miss something. Don't forget the context of these questions. They're on a boat that's in the midst of a violent storm. This isn't a group of men sitting around sipping coffee, having a casual conversation. These would have been screams and shouts coming, "Who are you? What have you done? We will perish unless we can somehow save ourselves." They are desperate, desperate. And all that Jonah says is this, "I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord." Actually, what he says is, "I fear Yahweh. I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." And we're told that at that point, the sailors who were seasoned men of the sea, who had been scared in the storm, now were exceedingly afraid. The Hebrew actually says they feared with fear. They were overflowing. Their fear was doubled. Why? I was at General Assembly this past week. And if you ever have the opportunity, maybe you've been to some conferences like this where there's 1,000, probably 1,500 people that gather in a room, at least for worship, a huge assembly hall. Next to it is another enormous hall that's the exhibition hall. And in that hall, there are booths set up from various ministries that may be able to offer Sunday school curriculum or insurance for people in ministry, all sorts of things. Also, all the agencies of our denomination. And Covenant College had a booth. It's a very popular booth because they give away a lot of stuff. They give away little books and sometimes a t-shirt. None this time. Very disappointed about that. But they had this area set up, and I wanted to go and visit Covenant College because I knew that the booth is manned by people from the admissions office. And our daughter works in the admissions office. I knew she wasn't going to be there, but I thought, you know, I can meet some people that know her. I'd like to get to know them. So I walked over to Covenant College's booth, and I'm talking to somebody. I introduce myself, and it's this young guy, and I'm talking to him, and I tell him, I said, "Well, my daughter works in the admissions office." And I mentioned her name, and he said, "Oh, yes, I know Tyndall." And we were talking about it, and I said, so what year are you at Covenant? And he said, "I've long since graduated. I'm the director of admissions." I said, "Well, you look very young." "You look very young." He did look like a college student. I was taken aback a little bit. I realized I'm not just talking to a fellow worker. I'm talking to her boss here as I talk to this man. Jonah says to these sailors, "I don't just worship some regional god. I don't just worship another co-worker with your false gods who have no hands and eyes and ears. No, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship Yahweh, the God of heaven, who created the sea and the dry land." Usually when you find that expression, it's always "who created the land and the sea." Do you notice to the sailors he said, "He created the sea and the land." That got their attention. He knows the Creator, the Almighty God. And so they were greatly afraid. They were overwhelmed. Notice these sailors too. They desired to appease God. They wanted to know, what must we do? How can we appease God? Interestingly, another interesting point in this story to me, as we have it for us here, is that these sailors who were lost at sea themselves, they were in themselves lost at sea until God was revealed to them. And the very first thing we see coming from them is a prayer. They prayed to God. They prayed to Yahweh. They stopped and they prayed, "You, O Lord." And there's a verse that's really kind of crucial to the whole book of Jonah, where they say, "You, O Yahweh, have done as it pleased you." Jonah needed to learn that. It was God's pleasure for him to go to Nineveh. It's God's pleasure that should be his goal and his purpose. But here it's a pagan sailors who make this profound prayer, acknowledging that God is sovereign over all things. And so then, when they tried everything they could, according to the words of Jonah, they picked him up and hurled him into the sea. Another one of the interesting narrative devices here that you see in this story, if you'll remember, Jonah is this prophet who God said, "Rise and go." And then he was hiding, and the sea captain came to him and said, "Rise and pray." He's been called to get up and go and be obedient, but it took a group of pagans picking him up and throwing him. I don't know if you ever feel like that. You know, God says, "Go and make disciples," or "Go," and we can be very reluctant. Well, here God even has these pagan sailors pick him up and hurl him to where God desires him to be. After they threw him into the ocean, into the sea is calmed. And the very last thing we see of these sailors, the last account of these men, is they're there on the deck of the ship making sacrifices and worshiping Yahweh. How do we have that detail? I'm not sure, but I could imagine as the sea was slowly getting calmer, Jonah looking back as he's desperately trying to tread water, and seeing these sailors who had been lost. Though they knew their way on the ocean, they were lost, and they are there on the deck worshiping the God of heaven. With an empty ship on a calm sea, I imagine that these sailors probably just headed back to Joppa. We're not told. We're not told what they did. They probably went back to the port they started from. Their ship was empty. They had no cargo to take to Tarshish now. We don't know for sure, but I would say it's even likely that they, at least some of them, were citizens of Joppa, that city on the coast. Can you imagine the surprise when they pull back into the harbor and their ship is empty? They have no money for the goods that they were supposed to collect, but they have an incredible story. You won't believe what happened to us out on the sea, out on the ocean. Undoubtedly, these were changed men. God had revealed himself through the storm. God had revealed himself even through this disobedient prophet. These pagan, non-Hebrew worshipers now have heard God has been revealed to them. They came back with the knowledge and experience of Yahweh, the God of the sea and the land. And it took a storm for these lost men to find the living God. Interestingly, some 800 years later, a man who had himself seen a raging sea calmed by God, by God's command, napped on a roof of a house in the city of Joppa. It's as Peter was up on the roof snoozing away, sleeping, that God revealed to him in a vision an incredible truth that we see in nugget form, way back 800 years before. God gave him this vision of this sheet descending from heaven, filled with all kind of animals, clean and unclean. God saying, "Go and kill and eat." Peter didn't understand this vision. Later, he came to see that this is God opening the door, that the gospel will go to all nations, that both the clean and the unclean have been declared clean by God, that the gospel may consume them, that we would have hope, that we can be brought into this family, that God would reveal himself to us through the person of Jesus Christ. So on that roof, as Peter was trying to understand this vision, men arrived right there in Joppa saying, "Will you go back with us to Caesarea?" And he did. He went back with them to the house of a centurion, a Gentile. And he shared with them the gospel, and they believed. The Holy Spirit was poured out on them. They believed. They were baptized. They had been lost, but now they're found. So just as Jonah tried to jettison, tried to leave and flee from God's call to go and speak truth to the Gentiles, and God worked in spite of him, in spite of his disobedience, it was also Joppa that would become the launching point for Peter to go and take this message of faith and hope and forgiveness to the world. Finally, today, after seeing Jonah's disobedience and God's pursuit of this wayward prophet and God's self-revelation to these sailors, don't miss seeing Christ in this account even. Jonah, we're told, was lifted up and hurled into the sea to appease the wrath of God. He said, "This is the only way. You must lift me up. You must throw me into the tempest, into the storm, so that God's wrath will be quieted." Jonah, we know, was suffering for his own sins, and we're not told what motivated him to be thrown into the sea. Was it despair? Self-sacrifice? Maybe it was just his last attempt to avoid going back to Nineveh. "I'd rather die than go to Nineveh." We're not told what his motivation was there. What we do see, though, even in this act, is a dim but still beautiful picture of something that we can be sure about. You see, Jonah wasn't the only one who was lifted up in order to appease God's wrath. In John chapter 3, Jesus said this: "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life." Jonah was lifted up for his own sins, but Christ Jesus was lifted up for our sins. It's Christ who is lifted up to endure God's wrath that we may know his mercy and the forgiveness of sins and the peace of fellowship with God. Later in John, Jesus said this: "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Not only was Christ lifted up for our forgiveness, but he was lifted up that all the world, Jew and Gentile, American, Asian, African, Russian, black, white, every tribe, every nation would stream to the cross of Jesus Christ. And it is from every nation that he will be praised and glorified. Don't miss, even in this story, that we have one who is lifted up for us, brothers and sisters. It's Jesus Christ himself, the one who spoke, "Be still," to a raging sea, and it was calm. Jesus Christ who speaks to us, "Be still and know that I am God." Are you running from God? Are you hiding from your sin, hoping that you can just ignore the rebellion in your own heart? Then I want to implore you today, confess your sins, repent, believe, know the comfort of forgiveness. Also, I would ask, have you been confronted with the reality of the true and living God who revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ? Do not harden your heart. Even as he is presented to you today, today is the day of your salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And third, I would ask you, is there someone in your life that you love? Maybe somebody very close to you who you know is fleeing from God. Maybe you've even tried to shield them from some of the storms that are the consequences of their sinful choices. I would encourage you to entrust them to God. A couple of weeks ago, I had lunch with someone. After lunch, I came back to the church office, and I went to reach in my pocket to grab my phone, and it wasn't there. I checked my other pocket. I started looking around my office, nowhere to be found. I went out to my car and began digging through it, and I thought, I have lost my phone. I began rehearsing. When was the last time I saw it? And I thought, I think I put it on the table at the restaurant. So I hopped in the car and headed out, praying, "Lord, give me peace, even if my phone is no longer there." Praying all the way, but trying to obey the speed limit, but getting there as quickly as I could. I got to the restaurant, and I pulled up, and I glanced over, and sure enough, the table was cleared off. Nothing was there. So I walked over to the cashier's counter, and I looked over, and there's a row of cell phones behind the counter. I thought, well, at least I'm not alone. And there's one that looked like mine, but mine is not very, it's just a very typical-looking phone and case. So I thought, maybe that's mine. One of the waitresses came over, and I said, I left my cell phone on the table, I think, and I believe it's that one. She looked at me a little skeptically. She picked it up and studied it, and I said, it's black, it's about that size. She tried to open it, but I've got a screen lock on there, so she couldn't open it to prove. I said, if you'll hand it to me, I can put my thumb on it, and it'll open, but it takes my thumbprint. She kind of looked at me, not so sure that I could be trusted, and actually went and asked another waitress. She didn't even let me try, but eventually the waitress who had waited our table recognized me, and she handed me my phone. I put my thumb on it, and it opened. I could prove this is mine. There's sometimes that there are people who we love, and we want to hold them because we know they're lost. They're lost, and I want to hold them close, and I want to shield them from these difficulties in life. I don't want somebody else to snatch them, but I'm going to hold them in my hand. And God is saying, entrust them to me. It's my imprint. It's my spirit that will open them, and that alone. Entrust them to me. Pray for them, but don't cling to them in such a way that you won't trust God with them. That's God's work. He is the God who will pursue his own, whether through storm and tempest or through the gentle word of the gospel. Through all circumstances, God is the great hound of heaven, and he will pursue and know them. Entrust one another to his care. Pray that God will do what he is so faithful to do. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are a God who abounds in mercy. You're a God of love who pursues his own. Thank you for pursuing us. Thank you for loving us and sending your Son, because you knew that we wouldn't come to you, so you came to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you laid down your life, that you were lifted up for our salvation, that you gave yourself. I confess that even now I am so prone, though, to run, to flee, to want to hide my disobedience or my sin, to even be tempted to bow to other gods, gods of pleasure or wealth or work or popularity. Lord, please have mercy on me. Have mercy on us. And I just thank you that you never tire of being merciful, that your mercies are new every morning, and that your faithfulness is great. So we pray this to you. In Christ's name, amen.